If you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word as we prepare for the sermon today. Our sermon text will be coming out of Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what your Holy Spirit illuminates to us from the word of your Son here. May we have receptive hearts to this truth and seek to treasure this word. We pray this all in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. What worries you? What troubles you this morning? There are so many things in this life that can cause us worry, anxiety, doubt. It could be something as simple as missing a turn on a freeway to something as life-changing as receiving a terrible diagnosis from the doctor. These things can compound and build and grow in us until they become a torrent of anxiety. Paul here in these concluding words, right before he's about to finish this epistle, leaves this Philippian church with a word of comfort and a charge to rejoice. So he knows that in this congregation, they were struggling with disunity, a lack of humility, nervousness maybe from attackers outside the church and people who were tearing apart the church from within, maybe even panic. And yet what Paul reminds us here in this passage is that despite our troubles, our worries, our anxieties in this life, we can rejoice and find peace in Jesus Christ, who is seated in the heavens and who is coming again. So let's begin looking here in this passage at seeing how in verses 4 through 5, seeing our joy in Christ. In verses 4 through 5, we will see our joy in Christ. I'll read it again. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Paul reminds this church to rejoice. In fact, he doesn't just remind them to rejoice, he commands them to rejoice. Why joy? Why is he focusing on this here in verse 4? Well, if we were to look at the book of Philippians, we'll see that while it is a book full of love between Paul and this Philippian church, clearly there were things under the surface that were not great. There's a theme of lacking unity, of disputing, dissension, grumbling, and of attack throughout this epistle. Paul, because of this, in chapter 2, verse 2, calls them to be of the same mind, to be of one accord. In chapter 2, verse 14, he tells them to do everything without grumbling and disputing. And just before this passage, in chapter 4, verse 2, he specifically names these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, women who were probably founding members of this church, and calls them to agree in the Lord. This was a church that was struggling with disunity, and what Paul is calling them to do is, in opposition to disunity, to arguing, to grumbling, to complaining, instead they should turn their hearts to joy. Joy is the response of a heart that is content in Christ. And this isn't just an ideal, but like I said, this is a command that Paul is giving to this church. And we read that and we might ask, how can I rejoice always? Paul, you don't understand. You don't understand what I'm going through in this moment, and you want me to rejoice? Surely this can't mean to truly rejoice always, even when I'm going through suffering and anguish. But Paul understands what it means to rejoice even at the lowest points in life. Just in this epistle alone, he's told this church that he is in chains, imprisoned for the gospel. He's spoken about how he's alone except for Timothy and Epaphroditus. And then in chapter 1, verse 18, he talks about those who are seeking to afflict him by the way that they preach the gospel. And yet still, despite that, he rejoices that the gospel is being preached. In chapter 2, verse 17, he rejoices even if he is to be poured out as a drink offering, if he is to be martyred for the faith. And in chapter 3, verse 1, he calls this church to rejoice despite the threat of those who would want to put them back under the old covenant. Paul understands what it means to suffer, to go through great pain, and yet, in the midst of all of that, rejoice. What does this reveal to us about joy? Well, it reveals that joy isn't just merely an emotion or merely some kind of vapid happiness. It's not just us putting on a false smile going about our day. Joy is this deep-seated contentment in Christ, and it's rooted in our Savior, Jesus. See, Paul can command us to rejoice because our joy is not rooted in how we feel on a certain day. It's not rooted in our circumstances. It's rooted in Christ himself. For when our emotions rise and fall, when our circumstances are great one day and terrible another day, through it all, Jesus remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's because our joy is in him that we can rejoice always. This is why Paul then goes on in verse 5, saying, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Well, Paul, that word there for reasonableness, if you look at the ESV footnote, it also gives an alternate translation of gentleness, but even gentleness doesn't quite get at what this word is speaking about. This word is speaking about enduring constantly despite your circumstances. A better word might be something like forbearance. That despite what they are going through, they are to show those around them that they have unquenchable joy in Christ. This is that mark of humility, of unity, of bearing all things despite our circumstances. For others to see in our lives, through our joy in Christ, despite what we're going through, to see Christ himself written in our lives. To see that this joy is not of our own, but is a gift from God. And it's a joy that we have, not merely in this life, but a joy that we have as we look to the life to come. The Lord is at hand. That's how Paul ends verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. We rejoice patiently, suffering in this life at times, but still forbearing through it, as we await the return of Christ. This is not merely just speaking about how the fact that the Lord is near to us by his Spirit, though that is a beautiful truth and is found here as well, but more so, Paul, as he has so far throughout this epistle, wants the Philippians to turn away from their momentary worldly afflictions and look to Christ, the Eternal One, who is coming again, to look forward towards that day of Christ. Paul sees everything through the lens of eternity. Brothers and sisters, so should we. We can rejoice always. We can show those around us our bearing through all circumstances in Christ because we know that this life is not it. This is not the end. Christ is coming again, and we have joy as we wait for him. One who knew this joy was Abraham. Abraham, like us, was called to live a godly life among people who did not know God. He was called to wait patiently and to trust in the promises of God, even when it seemed like the promise of having an heir would be impossible because of his age. Yet God promised to Abraham that all nations would be blessed in him and through that seed that he would have. And in whatever dim, murky, shadowy way that he understood it, he looked forward to that fulfillment of that promise and had joy. Jesus tells us in John 8:56, Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham looked forward to the fulfillment of the promise that God had given to him, and he rejoiced despite his circumstances. And we too look to the day when Christ will return again, and we find joy. Are you suffering this morning? Are you in pain, in doubt, full of worry? Brothers and sisters, look to your Savior above and see there your joy. Yet we recognize that though we want that joy, oftentimes it's hard for us to feel it. And one of the greatest threats that we have to our joy is anxiety. So Paul continues in verses 6 through 7 to address anxiety. Let's look at verses 6 through 7 and see our peace in Christ. In verses 6 through 7, we'll see our peace in Christ. Beginning again in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul calls this church and calls you and me to be anxious for nothing. Now, Paul is not saying to have absolutely no cares in this world. There are right things that we should have concern for in this life. What Paul is speaking about here is a kind of all-consuming anxiety that so dominates our life that it crowds out that joy and that peace that we have in Christ. And I think all of us can recognize the dangers that come with anxiety. It's so easy to let worries, fears take root in our life. Children, do you ever feel anxious when you are feeling scared or maybe things aren't going the way that you'd want them to? Or those of you in high school or college, maybe you're worried about the future, about what you're going to do, what your life will be like. Or brothers and sisters, you might worry even today about all the things that you have to do this week for work and all the things that you have to get done. Or you worry about how your children will grow up and how you can raise them best, or about your health, or about finances, or about relationships. There is a never-ending list of things for us to be anxious about. But here, Paul calls us to be anxious for nothing as he echoes the words of the Lord Jesus himself. In Matthew 6, 31-32, our Lord says this, Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What our Savior tells us there, what Paul confirms here, is that we have a good Father. A Father who has given to us every spiritual blessing in the heavens. A Father who will not leave us to suffer alone in this life, but will provide for us day after day. Most of all, a Father who loved us so much that he did not even withhold his own Son, but gave him for us. What then is the right response when we are struggling with that temptation to anxiety? It's prayer. We turn to prayer. Paul here says, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Paul here uses four words for prayer, and he's not distinguishing four categories of prayer, but instead highlighting the great value of prayer. We have, at all times, a direct line to the Father. We have the ability to speak directly to the Creator of the universe because of our union with Christ by the Holy Spirit. And so we can go at any time, in whatever state we find ourselves in, to our Lord by petition, by prayer, by supplication, all with thanksgiving. For as we dwell on all of the good gifts that God has given to us, all of the great things that we have in Christ, that thanksgiving overshadows our anxiety. Consider how glorious it is that we even get another breath, another day to live, and how much more glorious it is that we have Jesus Christ himself. And our Lord himself modeled this for us. In his darkest hour, when he was suffering the most, what did he do? He went to his Father in prayer. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, filled with anguish, him saying that he was full of sorrow and troubled, sweating as if great drops of blood, in those final moments, he turned to his Father in prayer. He submitted his will to the Father's. Brothers and sisters, if our Lord Jesus Christ went to his Father in his hour of trouble and pain in prayer, how much more should we? And know this, that the sorrow and anguish that Christ suffered on that day suffered for you and for me. Heidelberg Catechism, question 44 asks, why does the creed add he descended into hell? The answer? To assure me during attacks of deepest dread and temptation that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from hellish anguish and torment. Jesus suffered on our behalf. He suffered that we might have peace with the Father. And this is what Paul tells us here. As we go to our Father in prayer, we have the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, which guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. What is this peace? It's not just some warm feeling that everything's going to work out in the end. It's not a feeling of being at ease with the universe. This is the peace that Christ secured for us through his suffering, through his sacrifice on the cross. This is a peace rooted in the reconciliation that we have through Christ with the Father. Romans 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace. with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the peace that Jesus earned for us while we were yet enemies to God. Through his sacrifice on the cross, he brought us reconciliation by bearing the punishment that we deserve. Friend, if this peace is not yours, if you have not put your trust in Christ, turn this day to Christ. For in him alone will you find forgiveness of sins. In him alone will you find peace with the Father above, that you might go to him in your hour of suffering and anxiety. Hear this word from John Chrysostom, a 4th century church father. The peace of God which he has wrought toward men surpasses all understanding. For who could have expected, who could have hoped that such good things would have come? They exceed all man's understanding, not his speech alone, for his enemies, for those who hated him, for those who determined to turn themselves away, for these, he refused not to deliver up his only begotten Son, that he might make peace with us. This peace, then, which is the reconciliation, the love of God, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts. We have a good Father who gives us benefits beyond what we can imagine in his Son, Jesus Christ. And one of the chief ones is the peace that we have with him and in this life as well. All of these gifts given to us in Christ Jesus, never apart from him, but because we are united to Christ. Someone who understood this, that to be near to Christ was greatest of all, was Mary. In Luke 10, we read about this one point in Jesus' ministry where he went to the house of Martha, and Martha's sister was also there, Mary, and Jesus began to teach. Mary was there, sitting at Jesus' feet, soaking in that good teaching, while Martha was busy serving and getting food ready and trying to busy herself with all the things that she had to do. And she was getting fed up that in all of her working, Mary was just sitting there listening to the Lord. And it eventually blew over to where she said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." Hear the words, though, of Jesus. "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." In contrast to Martha's anxiety, to her worry, Mary simply wanted to be near to her Savior. Brothers and sisters, our Lord is near. Our Lord is at hand. He's near to us in the Word. He's near to us through prayer, and he is near to us in time as he is coming again. Go then to your Father in prayer and find there Christ for you. He is your peace. Knowing then that we have peace and joy in Christ, what then should we do? We set our minds on Christ. Let's look at these final two verses in verse 8 through 9, how our minds are set on Christ. Our minds set on Christ in verses 8 through 9. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Paul, here in verse 8, lists out 8 words to describe what we are to set our minds on. 6 virtues and 2 all-encompassing words as a catch-all for everything that could be said. Those 6 virtues would be whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable. And those final two all-encompassing words would be whatever is excellent, whatever is worthy of praise. Like prayer earlier, Paul here is not giving us a bunch of categories of things to set our mind up. It's not like we should go about the week and think, okay, I've got my pure thing I've thought about for today, and I've got the excellent thing done for today. Instead, like a diamond that has many edges that each glimmer in the light as you turn it, so is the surpassing worth and beauty of God's multifaceted glory. What is Paul directing our minds to? Paul is directing our minds to all that pertains to Christ, all that is in his word, all that are things of heaven, and especially to the reality that Christ is drawing near. We set our minds on Christ in this life. This doesn't mean that we don't have worldly cares. Lunch still needs preparing, and taxes still need paying, and schoolwork still needs to get done. But what Paul is telling us is that above all of these other things, what stands first is Jesus Christ himself. The reality that we have peace with God through Jesus, and that we have a Savior who is returning. And we not only think of these things, but we practice them. Whatever we have learned, received, heard, seen in the lives of the apostles, seen in those faithful saints among us, especially those who have gone to glory, let us follow after them. Let us practice these things. To live is Christ. Brothers and sisters, we are no longer enemies with God. And so as we go about this life setting our minds on Christ, as we go about this life living for Christ, our God of peace is with us. For we have a God who is high, who is lofty, who is holy, who dwells in unapproachable light, and yet is near to his people, whose spirit gives us peace, who gives us Jesus Christ himself. We have a good Father who guards our heart with incomprehensible peace. So then let us rejoice in Jesus who has secured this peace for us and for the Holy Spirit who has applied this to us. And let us go to our Father in prayer and find there peace in Christ. Pray with me. Father, we rejoice that we are numbered amongst your people. To know that Jesus is our Redeemer, our fellow heir, our King. May the Holy Spirit give us peace in Christ Jesus, that we may patiently endure all things in this life as we await the return of your Son. In Jesus Christ we trust and find our greatest joy, and it is in his name that we pray. Amen.